some of those old hymns. The people that wrote them knew their Bibles.
Amen.
A lot of the modern hymns, they don't even have a tune.
That's right.
You know, isn't that a shame?
Yeah, that's right.
Modern music is a whole lot of noise.
That's right.
I don't like this noise. I like a tune. And I also like a song that has scriptural base to it, you know? And that one does. Yes, what a message, what a blessing. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 while I get fired up here. Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. Well, I welcome Krista as my new grandchild. That's the easiest grandchild I've ever gotten. Now, Jenny, why don't you get busy and get me another one? I mean, some of you boys start working on that. Is that your new color? It's nice to be in my family. I'll tell you, Krista, see what a blessing it is to be in my family? Just never know. David should have warned you. Look at verse 31, Matthew 21, 31. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. What a statement. Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the word of God we have in our hands. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom of this wonderful nation in which we've been born. And we have this wonderful privilege to have so much freedom to make so many choices. I pray, dear Lord, for everyone in the sound of my voice this day, I ask that you, by your Holy Spirit and the word of God, would touch their hearts. Those that aren't saved, that they would be saved. And Lord, that every one of us be drawn closer to you. Now give me a freedom and ease and power to preach that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've heard some very strange sermon preached on this. And some people who really did not understand what they were talking about and got up and preached on it. And it was absolutely peculiar. But I want to try to explain it to you today and make it as clear as I know how. The publicans, first of all, were tax collectors. Roman tax collectors. They're collecting taxes for the Roman government of their Jewish brethren. And the way they made their money was they charged more than what the taxes were. Now, that's all right. And under certain circumstances, and if people do it right, that's the way things are going. If I buy a pair of shoes for $5, if I sell them for $4, I lost money. If I sell them for $5, I lost money. You have to make a profit. Or you won't stay in business very long. You won't be able to buy any more shoes to sell somewhere down the line. So there's nothing wrong with the theory, the idea that if I collect taxes and I collect a percentage more for my income for doing the tax gathering. But the problem is, everywhere there's money, there's corruption. If there's a little money, there's a little corruption. If there's a lot of money, there's a lot of corruption. And it just happens that way. I mean, that's a part of life. If you haven't learned that yet, you will sooner or later. Wherever there's money, there's corruption, and there's problems with the money. So you have to really watch it. You have to watch yourself. You have to watch others around you. And one of the problems with the tax collectors, these publicans, one of the reasons they were hated, they were very rich. They didn't just collect a little percentage. They collected a great big percentage. And they're taking it off of these poor people. And maybe the taxes are $10, and they charge them $20 or $30, and they keep the $20 to themselves. And they pay the Roman government. The Roman government's happy. They've got what they want. This man's happy. He's making money. So the people didn't like him because of that. How many here love IRS agents? Brian does. His mother was one. Most of the rest of us don't love IRS agents. We don't like the IRS. Man, you want to put fear in somebody, let them lose a night's sleep? The IRS is coming to visit you tomorrow. Right? We don't like people that take our money and we don't get much back for it, we think. We don't like people that cheat us. We don't like people that give us wooden nickels. We don't like people that steal our money or our time or other things like that. So these people were hated. The publicans were a very low class of people in the Jewish society. Now there's another reason for that. It's a patriotic thing. The Jews were a conquered people. They were conquered by the Roman Empire. These were Jews working for the Roman Empire, subjugating their own people. Also, just on patriotic things, just on a patriotic idea, they did not like the publicans. The publicans many times were rich, many times they were thieves, many times they were corrupt in every other manner. They were out for themselves, and they were not a very high class of people. In fact, when you were looking to set your class status in the Jewish nation, you wouldn't have put publicans anywhere up here. And in fact, when you're talking about it, you'd probably put a murderer above a publican. You didn't really like these guys. They had made a choice of their own free will to abuse their own people for their own profit for another country. They didn't like them. He said publicans would go into the kingdom of God before you. Then he said harlots. Harlots, prostitutes. Now, under the ideas of most men, that's about the lowest form a woman can go. Prostitute. We look down on it in every part of our society. Oh, I guess Hollywood looks up to it.
Yeah.
They glorify it. Many books glorify it. But I tell you what, the average person in the world does not glorify a prostitute. That's pretty low. You think of them as almost the lowest on the scale that you could be. I'm not sure that they are, but that's the idea of many, many in society. Now, he's talking to the religious leaders of his day, the scribes, the priest, the Sanhedrin, the leaders, the controllers of the temple. And he's telling them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now you might take that to say, well, Jesus means that it's not good to be good. And it must be better to be bad. And that's the way you can take it. The publican harlots go into the kingdom of heaven and you guys aren't making it. So they must be living the better life, right? No, that's not true. He's showing a real clear example of the salvation of God. I want you to think about this chapter. You might read it when you go home. I'll tell you a little bit about it. This is a chapter when Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. And as he's going through, they lay down their clothes and they lay down their palm trees, leaves and stuff like that for Jesus to come in. And all the people are shouting as he rides into Jerusalem, coming up to that temple there, Hosanna! To the Son of David. Hosanna to the King. Praise God. I mean, the King has arrived. He's coming in. Now, these chief priests, they're the religious leaders. They're not hollering that for them. They're hollering it for Jesus. And what does Jesus do just as soon as he gets into the temple? He walks in. And over here, there's some people. They got a bunch of pens and they're selling turtle doves for sacrifice. And there's some of them right next to him. Well, they got some oxen there, about a year old, selling them for sacrifice. And others over here, they got some lambs, about a year old, selling them for sacrifice. And then over here, there's a table. And you ever been to Mexico? We live pretty close to Mexico. In fact, go right down to Frost Bank, and you can buy money from all around the world. Money changers. They were controlled by the Roman government, but there was money from every different kind of country. And you drive down here to Laredo, they got them on every block. Pesos so much, dollars so much, if you're selling or you're buying, and they make a profit each time they're sold or bought. They just continually change money all day long, making money all along. Can you get cheated that way? I've been cheated so many times, I don't even worry about it anymore. Just here, it's just trash. Take what you want. Now, I don't know how to count the stuff. I don't know what it's worth. I remember one time Brian and I were making a trip to Mexico and he was driving his pickup. And it was at a time, I don't think that great big peso was even worth an American penny. It was worth nothing. And Brian, when they gave him change at the gas station, one of them, those big pesos, it looks like it's worth a lot of money. It looked like a silver dollar. It rolled off underneath that pickup. I said, Brian, no, don't get it. It's not worth it. Yeah, I got to get that money. He crawled under there, pulled it out. He's smelling the gas and oil and grease all the rest of the trip for something less than a penny. Now, you go down there, and you're going to find these money changers. And, of course, when you go to the station and you're buying gas, and I used to drive because Mexico, every little kid in Mexico thinks it's a great deal to cheat a gringo. Man, they put something over on you if they get you for something, you know, whatever. Well, that's exactly what they were doing in the temple. You know, we don't sell anything here. We don't even sell our tapes.
Amen.
We give them away. We don't sell anybody's music. You can give it away if you want to. We don't sell anybody's books. We don't sell anything. You know why? What Jesus did in the temple right here. Now, it seems like a very convenient thing to do. A guy comes from Tarsus, say, to sacrifice in the temple. He's a Jew. He can't bring a lamb from Tarsus. All the long journey getting over there. So what's he going to do when he comes up to the temple to sacrifice? He's going to buy a lamb. Well, let's make it convenient. Let's just put it in the foyer. We'll just have a bunch of lambs out there. I mean, we're doing God's will, aren't we? Aren't we doing God's work? Let's just make it convenient. And those guys that are at the table changing money, they're just a convenience. Why am I? Let's put them right on in the church, and then people don't have to go to the trouble to go down to the bank somewhere or bring their own money or change it some other way. Why, we've got it right here. It's convenient. It's religious. It's worship. What'd Jesus do? It says, he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. You think when there are a bunch of merchants over there, they're not changing the weights and they're not changing the money, and you don't know what the money is, they're not cheating somebody on the money? Even if every bit of it was honest, Jesus didn't like it. In fact, my Bible tells me, now some of you have a picture of Jesus as an effeminate little something on Mary's lap. Jesus was a carpenter, and I want you to know, in this temple, he took some rope, some cards, he doubled them up and made himself a whip out of it, and the Bible says he ran them out of the temple. And he starts throwing tables around. I mean, he went over there and they got all their money stacked out real nice and neat, and they all got pesos here and dollars here and yen over here, and he go boom, and money went everywhere. And he says, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise.
Amen.
You got a bunch of thieves in this place, and this is supposed to be the temple of God. It's supposed to be the place you meet God. It's supposed to be religious, righteous, good people here. What have you got? Well, that sort of upset the leaders. They didn't like that one bit. So Jesus went on and talked. After a while, they came to him. And these big priests, I mean, they got their robes, they got all their medals and their trappings and whatever made them what they were. And they come up to him and said, by what authority and who gave you this authority for you to make rules about the temple? And he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll answer your question if you'll answer one for me. Yeah. The preaching of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or was it from men? And these guys got off back in a corner, you know. They're not going to give them an honest answer. They're going to give the best answer they can get. So they say, look, if we say he was from heaven, he'll say, why weren't you baptized then? If we say he's just a man, well, the people will kill us. They all believe John was a real prophet. So these guys get together and get their, what they think, a very smart answer. And they come back to you and says, we can't tell you. He said, neither do I tell you my authority either. Hey, you know what? They had a chance. If they'd have been honest, they had a chance to find out the message from God. But they weren't honest. And they weren't honest because they weren't honest. They didn't get the message from God. They lost it because they wouldn't deal honestly with the Lord Jesus. So he tells them a story. He said, a man had two sons. He said to the first, go work in my vineyard. And he said, I'm not going. And then later on, he repented, and he went. And he had another son. He said, go work in my vineyard. And he said, yes, sir, I'm going. But he didn't go. So he asked these chief priests, which of the two did the will of the Father? The first one or the second one? And they said, the first one. The one that at first rebelled and was ugly and wicked and smart aleck and whatever, but then repented and went on and did the will of God, of his Father. And that's when he comes to this statement. What I'm telling you here is the publicans and the harlots going to heaven ahead of you. Because the publicans and the harlots didn't have a problem recognizing they were sinners. Everybody in town told them they were sinners. They probably figured they were sinners themselves. There wasn't a problem going to, you know, I've been a lot of places and I've been talking to people, man, just a couple of Sundays, be 47 years I've been preaching the gospel and talking to people face to face. And you know what? I walked to a lot of people and said, you're a sinner. Yes, sir, I know it. Yeah, you don't have to convince me. You can stop right there. I know I'm a sinner. I talked to other people. No, I've never sinned. In my years teaching, I had about 11 student teachers. I think 11 is the accurate number. I only had one or two that were real washouts. They needed to go drive a truck or something. They didn't need to teach school. But I had some that were real crackerjacks. In fact, the year I was 50 years old and I was blinded, I got a student teacher just out of college, about 21, 22 years old, and she was a crackerjack. I'd walk in there that first class, because even blind, I could do the first day's stuff, you know, tell them what I expected and whatever. I got up to the first class, and I told them that. I just told her to watch me. I said, can you do that? She said, sure, I can do that. Boom. Boy, she just took it right on out. My next set of classes came in the afternoon. I got up the first thing, gave my little lecture, whatever, and she just took it on like that. Man, what a little teacher. I didn't have to do anything. Man, I didn't have to worry about them hitting her with spit wads in the back of the head. She was too smart. She was a great little teacher right out of college, right in there, boy. Shoot, that was the easiest one I think I ever had. You know, she was a sweet girl, just sweet as could be. But she wasn't a sinner. She didn't sin. I did my best. I'd talk to her sometimes before school and sometimes after school and tell her, my dear, you are a sinner and you need a Savior. You're not good enough. No. Are you going to go to heaven or hell when you die? I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? Because I'm good. Are you that foolish? Are you that blind? Do you not know that you have sin that lays upon your soul and that will damn you right straight to hell if it's not taken care of? These men in this temple didn't think they were sinners like the publicans and the harlots. And they weren't. I'm not going to tell you that publicans and harlots and temple priests are on an equal level. They are not. I'm not going to tell you that a life lived in drugs and crime and murder and rape and stealing and things like that and adultery and fornication, that it's just the same as somebody who lives a moral life, gets married as a virgin, has children, stays faithful to their family and raises them up as a good moral person. They are a better people. But you see, being good will not get you to heaven because you're not that good. There's not anybody in here that hadn't lied or hadn't stolen. Maybe it's from your mama. Probably lied to your mama many times. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. It comes natural. The minute you cross them and say, oh, you're in trouble. Oh, I didn't do it. You know I'm telling the truth. I've had a teacher say one time, said, you know a kid wouldn't lie. I said, I raised five of them. They're all liars. Under the right circumstance, under the right problem, oh yeah. We're liars and we're thieves and we're selfish and we're self-centered. You don't think you're a sinner? Well, you're not looking at things very carefully. You haven't read the Bible. You don't understand what God's commands are. You don't understand where God's righteousness is laid down. He said the first of the commandments are this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. That's the first commandment. You haven't done that a day in your life. So we just take commandment number one from Jesus, and you're guilty. The second commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law hangs on this. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'll not commit adultery with his wife. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'll not rape his wife. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'll not steal from him. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'll want good to go to him. I will not break the law loving my neighbor as myself. You do that? Well, yeah, you live by the golden rule, don't you? No, you don't. You don't. I got a new car out there. I didn't buy you one. You know why? Because I don't love you as much as I love me. No. I bought me a shirt in Hawaii. I didn't bring you one. That means I don't love you as much as I love me. And you're exactly the same way, and you know it. That's the basis of all sin. You know your problems in your marriages? Nothing but selfishness. If you were thinking of your partner, you wouldn't have near the problems you got right now. Your problem is you're selfish. I want my way. If I don't get my way, I take my bat and ball and go home. And you stupid mamas, let them come home. It was a wonderful thing about Mr. and Ms. Bell. Once I got Verlene, she wasn't welcome home. I mean, we had to make it work.
Amen.
My folks nor her folks were going to allow any such thing as that. You just got to tough it out. You made your bed, sleep in it.
Amen.
That was the way I was raised. That's the way my folks thought. They didn't think, oh, well, he didn't treat me exactly right. I didn't get in my way. He forgot my anniversary. I'm going to leave. He expects me to work. Listen to me. You don't get to heaven by having a good family. You don't get to heaven by being a religious leader. You don't get to heaven by going to church regular. You don't get to heaven doing all the good things that you do because they cannot pay for your sins. You can help all the little old ladies across the street be the best Boy Scout that ever walked. It won't wipe out one white lie to your mother. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll split hell wide open.
Amen.
I don't care if you're the greatest religious leader in the world, the greatest evangelist that ever spoke, it will not save your soul. There is only one thing that can wash you clean from your sin. That's the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nothing else. You know, there's an interesting verse in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. It talks about the purpose of Jesus Christ. Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come to the earth to find a bunch of righteous people and take them to heaven. Jesus came to the earth to find lost people and save them. He came to find people that were lost, that were beaten down, that were broken by sin, that had failed themselves and failed others and failed God. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his purpose. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 7. Beginning at verse 36. There's another story that really fits right in with this. Verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house. Now a Pharisee was a very fundamental, strong, strict, religious man. He didn't live a common life. He lived a life really above board, above most people. We sometimes badmouth the Pharisee, but the Pharisee was the fundamentalist of his day. He believed the book. He believed the promises of God. He believed in a heaven and a hell and angels. He believed in living a certain life according to his own rules. Right. The problem with the Pharisee is many of them were proud of their religion and trusting it to save them. It wasn't that they did a lot of bad things. So here's a man, very religious man, a strict man, a man that controls himself, has some discipline. He's done well in his life. He's risen up and he invites Jesus to come into his house. And he sat down to meat. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. She was a prostitute. She was a sinner of the streets, streetwalker. Jesus speaks to the man, the Pharisee. He said, Simon, I got something I'd like to talk to you about. Simon said, well, say on, Master. He said, a certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence. The other owed him 50. Neither one could pay. So he just frankly canceled the debt, forgave them both. Which one will love him most? He said, well, I suppose the one he gave the 500. Forgave the 500. He said, you judge right. Did you know, Simon, I came into your house and you gave me no water for my feet. That was a common courtesy in that day, especially of upper class people. Somebody came in off the road. They wore sandals. They didn't have good shoes like we have today. They wore sandals. They had dirt between their toes, maybe some mud. A little gritty, a little dirty. And when you sat down, they'd have a servant come in and wash your feet. He said, you didn't bring me any water for my feet. He said, and since this woman has come in, she's washed my feet with her tears. Amen. He said, you didn't kiss me. Again, you've seen the Eastern custom. Do it in France. They adopted in Hollywood now. You stick your cheek together and go, you know, something like that. Well, a lot of the Arabs and the Israelis and the other, I got to go, each side, men kiss, you know, whatever. He said, I come into your house. I'm your invited guest. You gave me no kiss. But since this woman has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with the hair of her head, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. And he said, you know, you didn't give me any ointment for my head. And this woman has anointed my feet. By the way, in another story you can find out that box of perfume was worth about a year and a half's wages. Very, very valuable. Maybe all the money she'd made on the streets. She had to save. You could go to the bank. You saved by buying something that was valuable and holding it. But she, in seeing Jesus sitting in Simon's house, walks in off the street uninvited. And with the tears in her eyes flowing, she washes his feet with her tears, takes the hair of her head and wipes his feet, begins to kiss him. And then she takes out her precious ointment. Judas said it could have been sold for 300 pence, 300 days' wages. And anoints his feet with this ointment. He said to her, thy sins are forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven. What about old Simon's? Simon hadn't asked for any forgiveness. Simon hasn't recognized he needs any forgiveness. Oh, he could recognize that woman needed forgiveness. Everybody in town knew that woman needed forgiveness. Everybody could recognize this is a woman that needs forgiveness. She needs a change in her life. Good night. You can drive down the streets of San Antonio and see people who need a change in their life. You can just knock on a few doors down the street right here. You're going to find people need a change in their life. They're in trouble. The prostitute is going to go into heaven. Her name's recorded. Her story's recorded. You know what she did? She honestly confessed her sin to God. No hiding it. No putting it off. I remember the night I did that. 2 weeks, it'll be 47 years. 47 years ago. I got out in my trailer and I confessed my sin to God. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. You'd be right in sending me that way, but I've heard you're a merciful God. I heard you hear and answer prayer. I heard that a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. And I'm here to living testimony to tell you he doesn't despise it. He'll hear your prayer. He'll forgive your sin. Amen. If you will honestly confess it and repent of it. You know, there's a verse back in Ezekiel. Tells you something about the character of God. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. What kind of God do we serve? Well, this is the kind of God. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Some people think God's a great big mad ogre up there that's just looking to blast people out and squash them. That's not true. God is a righteous judge. You don't take his mercy. You will get his justice. But my friend, the reason why you're still alive today, the reason why God hadn't already squatted you, smashed you, is because of his mercy.
Amen.
And his love. He's waiting for you to repent. Why did I live when I lived? At what time? At different times I had things done to me. I shouldn't have lived. But I did. And you know what? It was the mercy of God. My truck. My call. My dispatch. Taken by another man. He dies. On my run, a year before I was saved. The mercy of God. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of it. God does not want to see you go to hell. God does not want to see you mess your life up. God does not want to see you miss out on the abundant life that God has for you. God does not want to see you in this life lost. You know how you got to come? You got to come like a prostitute would come. You got to come like a publican would come. You have to come as a repentant sinner. Amen. I have sinned. I don't have anything to recommend me to you. The problem with some of you in this room, you think you got something to recommend you to God. Oh, I'm good. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm a good provider. I'm a good wife. I'm a good mother. I'm a good worker. I have a moral outlook. I teach my children right. I'm against the bad things. I turn off the TV when certain things come on. We don't go to certain kind of movies. We don't drink. We don't smoke. We don't gamble. That's good. I'm glad to hear it. But it won't get you to heaven. It won't get you to heaven. To get to heaven, you got to go like a prostitute or a publican as a sinner. Now, I know some people that can't handle that. I know a man's in hell today because he couldn't handle that. He couldn't be classed as a sinner. He was too good a man. Let me tell you something, friend. God says, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That doesn't mean he won't send the wicked to hell. Some of you think God is such a loving God, he won't send anybody to hell. You're making a great big mistake. God is such a loving God, he made a way for you to be saved. God is such a loving God, he has got us out. I've been doing it for 47 years in 2 weeks. Giving people an invitation. Trying to reason with them. Trying to think with them. Trying to preach the word of God. Trying to change their minds. Trying to get them to repent of their sins and call upon God. And a lot of others are doing it at the same time. This message has gone out. It's still going out by the mercy and love of God. But joining a church won't save you, my friend. Getting baptized won't save you. Turning over a new leaf and being good from here on won't save you. There is a salvation. It's in Jesus Christ. Only one person ever died for your sins, paid for them, and could rise from the grave victorious over it. Only one. In fact, the Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm sorry, but you can't get saved in the name of Buddha. I'm sorry, but you won't get your prayers answered in the name of Mary. I'm sorry, but all the religions of the world added together, top one on top of the other, couldn't forgive one sin. There's only been one man that ever fulfilled the law, ever lived a truly righteous life, so that he could be the substitute man, the man to die in your place. His name's Jesus Christ. Amen. He's still alive, my friend. He's not dead. He's alive. Amen. Said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He's here today. According to his word, he's here today. In the presence of his Holy Spirit, he walks throughout this congregation and he deals with people. I remember when he dealt with me. I was in a big church way back over in that corner of the auditorium. 500 people in that auditorium. That preacher didn't know me. Had no clue about me. But he spoke to me the whole time. That was God. That was God. I've been in a lot of meetings when God didn't speak to me. And I've been in others when God did. And I knew that that preacher, his message was for me. And I almost felt like he'd been plowing with my heifer to get his message. He nailed me so good. But you know what I did? That night, I went home and I got saved. Ah. If you don't take Jesus, you'll miss the only means of salvation. You know how they say there are lots of ways to get things done? You an engineer? Oh, there's lots of ways to get things done. You a business manager? There's lots of ways to get things done. You in religion? All roads lead to Rome. Lots of ways to get things done. In salvation, there's only one. There's not another name. You can't get saved in the name of Lindell. Lindell can't get saved for you. I couldn't get saved for Dyra or Susanna. I couldn't get saved for Jenny. If I could, I would. If I could get saved in your place, if I could get inside of you and do the work for you, I'd do it. The best thing that ever happened to me was to get saved. Amen. You may be a very good person, and you may be very religious, and you may have been in church all of your life, but I warn you, these men Jesus was talking to were religious. They were good people as far as their day is concerned. They were very strict, more strict than you are. But they were not saved. And the reason why they weren't saved, they did not recognize themselves as a sinner in need of salvation and call upon the God who could save them. That doesn't have to be your problem today. Amen. Because I want you to know, this Bible promises that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life?
Amen. Amen.
What are you trusting in? You're trusting that you're too good to go to hell? There's not a person on the face of the earth that's that good.
That's right.
And you know, this gospel is so powerful, I could preach it to Adolf Hitler and he could be saved. I can walk in on death row where the murderers and the rapists and the And the people have done dastardly, dirty things to other people. And I can, with this gospel, tell him, if you'll repent of your sin and you'll take Jesus as your Savior, he'll save your soul today and forever. And it'll be a legitimate offer. Be very careful. Some people in jail right now are going to be in heaven, and some people ruling the jail are going to be in hell. You don't get there by being good. You don't get there by being religious. I had plenty of religion before I got saved. I'd been baptized twice before I got saved. And then all my religion beside, I repented of my sins and took Jesus. And he saved my soul and changed my life. Church membership will not get you there. Baptism will not get you there. Good works will not get you there. It takes Jesus. He says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If you recognize your sin and see the danger that you're in, and you call upon the Lord today, the Lord will have mercy upon your soul. He'll save you. He'll change you. You'll walk out a different man or woman or boy or girl. That's what he did for me. That's his promise of what he'll do for you. We're going to stand and sing number 249. If you're here today and you're not saved, and the Holy Spirit captivated you today, it caught your mind, got your attention, it said he's talking to you, believe it. Amen. I am talking to you. You need to be saved. Don't walk out those doors without getting on your knees and confessing your sin to God and asking him as a repentant sinner, oh God, have mercy upon me. Let him save your soul. Christian friend, you may have a burden, and the Lord's touched your heart about something. This altar's open for your prayers. Maybe there's somebody you're praying for, whatever. This altar's open for your prayers as we sing.